Well, good morning, Harmony. This is Pastor Stephen Baker, and welcome to the online edition of the preaching from our Sunday morning service. And I hope you had a great Christmas, the Christmas holiday. We're still technically in the Christmas holiday, the Christmas weekend. And so I hope you're having a good time with your family, even if you weren't able to meet together like you have in years past. I hope that you're still enjoying yourself and enjoying your family. And so this morning, I'll be beginning a little mini-series called After Christmas. And we'll begin with Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. And we're going to talk about things that happened after the birth of Christ. And so the first thing that we see in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, is that wise men seek him. Wise men seek him. Verses 1 through 2. And the word of God says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Now these wise men, the Magi, as they are called, were people from the East that had no doubt been influenced through ancient writings from Daniel. Daniel had written certain prophecies, and they had been influenced by these. Another thing that they no doubt had been influenced by was the study of the stars. These men were into the science of astronomy, but also astrology, which is now an evil thing that Christians should stay away from. At one time, astrology and astronomy were kind of mixed. And so people were able to look at stars. And, you know, Job talks about certain stars in the sky and talks about the fact that they had meaning. And so God originally, when he put the stars in the sky and the formations, he gave them meaning, no doubt pointing to the birth of Christ. And so these men were influenced by science. They were influenced by the writings of Daniel. And so they knew the prophecy of the birth of Christ and that this great king was going to be born. And they also had seen his star. And so the Bible says, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So they were seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a good idea for all of us to seek the Lord. Of course, we can't seek the Lord until he seeks us, and God always makes the first move. But we need to seek him, and the Bible commands us to seek him. The Life Application Study Bible says, "The wise men traveled thousands of miles to see the King of the Jews. When they finally found him, they responded with joy, worship, and gifts." This is so different from the approach people often take today. We expect God to come looking for us to explain himself, prove who he is, and give us gifts. But those who are wise still seek and worship Jesus today, not for what they can get, but for who he is. Of course, he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and we need to seek him. And so the wise men came looking for Jesus, and this was in the days of Herod the king, the Bible says. And this was Herod the Great. Herod the Great. And I'm going to read to you a commentary from David Guzik about Herod. And Guzik says, "Herod was not a Jew at all, but an Edomite, and Rome recognized him as a vassal king over Judea. The Jews tempered their great hatred of him and admiration of his building projects, such as the magnificent improvements made to the Second Temple." So he was like any good politician. He did a bunch of evil things, but he also did some good things to appease the Jews, like improving this temple and building up this temple. And so because of that, they supported him they kind of supported him and kind of didn't. But he was covering all his bases. Motivated, Guzik says, motivated by his great paranoia and cruelty, he murdered the members of the Sanhedrin, his wife, his mother-in-law, and his three sons. He was a nasty guy. When Herod knew that his death was approaching, he had the most distinguished leaders of Jerusalem arrested on false charges. He ordered that as soon as he died, they should all be killed. He knew well that no one would mourn his own death, so he was determined that some tears would be shed when he died. So he was an all-around disgusting human being, but he was the ruler when Jesus was born. And there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, and they're asking about this king that is being born. Of course, the hymn that we sing around Christmas time says, "We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star." But of course, we don't know if there were three wise men, if there were three kings, or even if they were kings. We don't know that. But they came to Jerusalem, and in verse 2, they came saying, "Where is he that is born the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now, I referenced earlier that ancient peoples used the science of astronomy and also astrology, but it's not the same as astrology today. It's not the same thing I wouldn't practice it, but it's, and neither would you probably, but it's not the same thing that is practiced today that is pagan. It's been corrupted. But the Old Testament references, Job 9:9 says, "Which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south." And those are references to these star formations. Amos 5:8 says, "Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name." So it's the Lord that makes the seven stars of Orion, and we should seek him. And so there were meaning to these things, and it's thought by some scholars that these things pointed to the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, the wise men were looking at the stars, and they saw Christ's star, and they knew that it was the indicator that the Messiah, that this king, was born. Now, the second thing we're going to see is the king wants to kill him. The king is born. The king wants to kill him in verses 3 through 8. And this is referring to Herod the king. You have two kings here. You have King Jesus, the king that the wise men were seeking. And then you have Herod the great, Herod the king, the wicked, awful Herod the great. And so he wants to kill him. Verse 3, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." And I imagine they were. If Herod was troubled, everybody else is going to be troubled because they don't know what's going to happen. Boy, if the king's upset, he may start killing people. And so, everybody was upset. "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And that's a quote from the Old Testament, of course, from which is the only Bible they had. Micah 5:2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." So the eternal Christ, the eternal Son of God, is going to come forth as a little baby out of Bethlehem. His goings forth have been from old, even from everlasting. But he's going to be born as a baby in Bethlehem. And the Bible's very specific. The Bible doesn't just say he'll be born in Bethlehem, but the Bible says he'll be born in Bethlehem, Ephrata. And of course, there were two Bethlehems. Two Bethlehems. And yet the Bible's very specific in prophesying that Christ would be born in Bethlehem, Ephrata, which is exactly where he was born. And now Matthew 2 and verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And so Herod's wanting to know exactly when they saw the star, and he's trying to pinpoint how old the baby would be, because he wants to know who to kill. He's going to kill a lot of people. And as we'll see in our next study, he's going to slaughter a lot of children. And so he wants to know who he's got to kill. He wants to get rid of his competition. The king is coming, and the king of the Jews, and he wants to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he tries to do. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. So he's a lying snake. All he wants to do is to murder him. But he says, bring me word that I may worship him also. It's really amazing that Herod would inquire of the Jews when a prophesied king is going to be born. And they read the prophecy, and the prophecy says this is an eternal king. This is the Messiah. And they tell him this is our Messiah, the eternal king. And Herod thinks that he can just get rid of him. There's not a thought in the world of Herod about worshiping Jesus, about embracing him as his Messiah. No, it's all about, he's another king. I'll kill him off while he's a baby before he becomes powerful. But of course, you can't stop God's plan. A little man like Herod, who thinks he's so powerful, and in man's eyes was so powerful, but he can't stop the plan of God. He can't stop the coming of the Messiah. So many tried. We were studying Genesis recently, and we studied how a famine came up on the earth. And it was this famine could have killed off the Jews and stopped the Jews from being a nation, and of course stopped them eventually from bringing the Messiah into the world. But God controlled things in such a way that Joseph's brothers were jealous of Joseph, and they threw him in a pit. And Joseph was taken by slave traders to Potiphar's house in Egypt. And then from Potiphar's house, he was falsely accused of a sexual assault on Potiphar's wife, a sexual indiscretion. And he was put in prison. And in prison, he interpreted a dream for the chief butler and the chief baker. And the butler was released according to Joseph's interpretation, went back to Pharaoh, forgot to tell Pharaoh. 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream about the coming famine that could kill off the nation of Israel. And Pharaoh, the butler, remembers Joseph. He says, this guy is wonderful. He's in prison. He interpreted my dream. You ought to talk to him. Pharaoh brings Joseph out of prison. Joseph interprets the dream, tells Pharaoh what to do. Pharaoh's so impressed that he puts Joseph in charge of managing the famine. And by doing that, Joseph stores up food, gets his family to Egypt, and protects his family so that they don't die. And of course, Jesus came through the tribe of Judah, one of these 12 tribes. And so, if you look at that, many have tried. Forces have tried. The devil certainly tried to stop the Jews. During the days of Esther, there was an attempt stamp out the Jews and by Haman, and it didn't happen. His plot was exposed. He was hung on his own gallows. And so God protected the Jews. And so the Jews brought the Messiah into the world. And so Herod's little plot to stop Jesus is not going to work. But he says, when you found him, go to Bethlehem, search diligently. When you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And so then we see in verses 9 through 12 that the wise men meet Jesus. So they go and they meet Jesus. First of all, we see that the star leads them in verses 9 through 10. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, came before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, by this point in time, Jesus is no longer a baby. He's a young child. Still, we would still consider, you know, a young child a baby, but he's not an infant anymore. He's not. He's a young child at this point. And Mary and Joseph aren't still, you know, we usually put the wise men at the manger scene, but they're not technically, they weren't at the cave at the inn. They weren't at the animal stall. They weren't there. The wise men came later. But they come and they see the star and they worship him. They worship him in verse 11. And when they were coming to the house, by this point, the family is in a house, but they're still in the area of Bethlehem. When they were coming to a house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so they present these special gifts, and these gifts all have symbolic significance, but these gifts are things that are valuable. And when the family flees into Egypt, because they're going to have to, because of the potential for persecution and death, they're going to flee into Egypt. And when they go into Egypt, they are able to use these gifts to support them for an income. And so these were important things: gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and foreshadowing Jesus' royalty, also foreshadowing his death in these gifts. Life Application Study Bible says Jesus was probably 1 or 2 years old when the wise men found him. By this time, Mary and Joseph were married, living in a house and intending to stay in Bethlehem for a while. Of course, they were married, as we studied last week. They were married before they traveled to Bethlehem. When Mary became pregnant with Jesus, they were not married. And Joseph thinks about divorcing her. And the angel says, don't be afraid to take Mary for your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So they were married before they traveled to Bethlehem. As we studied last week, it would have been a shameful thing for them to travel together like that had they not been married. But they were married at that point. They did not come together, though, in a physical way until after Jesus was born. Now, the third thing we'll see in this is that God warns them in verse 12. God warns them. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So the story of the wise men ends, and we'll study Herod's reaction next week. But the story of the wise men ends with them being warned of God, don't go back and tell Herod. Don't go back and tell Herod. You see how God uses practical things. As well as miraculous things when he's dealing with mankind. If you look at this, why couldn't the wise men go back and tell Herod? They go back and tell Herod, and Herod's not going to be able to kill Jesus. He's not going to be able to get Jesus. And yet, God doesn't work that way. God works in a practical way. God warns the wise men in a dream not to return to Herod, and they depart into their own country another way so that they don't have to go back through Jerusalem. And so God does these things in our life. And this Christmas, one of the things that we should recognize as we meditate on the birth of Christ and all these things surrounding the birth of Christ is the fact that the same God that worked in the birth of Christ works in our lives today, in the lives of believers, those who believe in Jesus Christ. And so God works both through miraculous means and through just circumstances. And so God can lead you in certain ways, just like God led these wise men and said, don't go back to Herod, depart another way, so that Herod wouldn't know, so that they wouldn't have to sin by facing Herod. God sometimes leads us to avoid certain situations. God leads us to go to certain places, and maybe he'll prompt you to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, or to share your testimony, or to invite somebody to church, and you don't know exactly why, but you do it. I remember when I had a burden on my heart to give a gospel tract to a certain person, and I even had thoughts about it. Maybe I'll see this. I had no idea how to get in touch with the person. I thought maybe I'll see this person in public and I'll be able to give them a gospel tract, but I didn't even know where they were. And it turns out I walked into a store near my house, and there they were working behind the counter of the store. Wow. You know, can you believe that? And so they were behind the counter. So I was able to give that person a gospel tract and do what I had thought about doing and that God had put on my heart to do. And so God can lead you in just practical ways. You walk into a shop, you go on a trip, and you maybe take a different way, and God is using all these things to lead us. And so this Christmas, let's think about God's leading and how he led these wise men, but also let's think about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he is unstoppable, how he came to earth with a mission. And that mission was to die for our sins. And even as a baby, as people were trying to kill him, as Herod was trying to kill him, God led these wise men to not go back to Herod, but to go another way. And the baby Jesus was spared so that he could grow up and fulfill his mission as the Christ, to die on the cross for our sins and to rise from the dead. And so, as we look at that, understand that whatever's going on in your life, you can trust Jesus. God's not limited. God's not going to be stopped. God's not going to be stopped. You say, well, people are doing this to me. People are doing this to me. They're doing something that is bad, and they're trying to hurt me. But God cannot be stopped, and you must put your faith in Christ and trust God, and understand that however circumstances work out, that God is guiding in those things to accomplish his will. And so this Christmas and after Christmas, let's meditate on the birth of the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for thy people. I thank you for those listening to this online and watching it, and I do pray that you would bless us and help us to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ this Christmas and your mighty power. I thank you that the Lord didn't stop, but went all the way to Calvary's cross died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. And I thank you that we can be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by believing in him. I praise your name for that. Well, thank you for listening. It is by grace through faith that you're saved, and Jesus died for your sins on the cross. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and he wants to save you, and he'll do that if you'll turn to him today in faith, trusting him as your Lord and Savior. And I pray that you would do that and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today. God bless you.